You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
It's fun to look around and see how many volunteers and how many staff people come together to make an event like this happen. It's pretty sweet. Yeah, my name is Laura Stoddard. I have three kids, a sixth grader, a fourth grader, and a four-year-old. She's a lot of fun. She's the wild one. Definitely feel like in the thick of the parenting years and not like... I don't have a psychology degree. I don't, have some big background in early childhood development or something like that. But what I wanted to talk about today is just our time in the Word and how much the Bible can speak to us as parents and help us know and give us a sense of direction. So these are, the things that I wanted to spend some time this morning talking about. What are some of the challenges and things that we're up against as parents? Some of the things that we're trying to figure out, this has been an extremely turbulent time. We've had a pandemic, political turmoil, economic uncertainty, and then the cultural norms. Is it cool to say this anymore? Is it super offensive now? Is it okay that I have this opinion? Or will half of my friend group hate me if I hold to this position anymore? We are kind of in some confusing years, and honestly, I think it will probably continue to be like this for a while. Some of our kids don't remember life before the pandemic. My daughter was like two and a half when it started, and I guess she's turning three. She doesn't have memories without wearing a mask everywhere and without constant hand sanitizing and kind of pulling her back like, you're 6 feet apart, and they just don't remember what it's like to live, even before all of this. Some things that we've had to work with our kids is that we're always talking about being sick. Who's sick? How sick are they? Where did they get it? Where did it come from? Are we sick? Are we exposed? Are we not exposed? And just, oh my gosh, are we instilling a fear of sickness in our kids? Because we talk about it all the time. Parenting jobs have changed. My husband used to work at the office and wasn't home until 5:30 every day, and now he's sitting in the living room, which is great. But we're home together. Our dynamics have changed. Our schedules have changed. For a toddler, no one knows better than the parent of a toddler how frustrating it is to have your routines change and everybody like go out of whack because their routine is suddenly different. We have uncertainty about the future. We don't know what the new normal is going to look like after this. Now, thankfully, even when I started preparing for this teaching, the numbers were a lot higher. And it does seem like the numbers being lower, like maybe we're going to have a chill spring and summer. Maybe there's going to be a bit of a break. So there's some light at the end of the tunnel there. But some of you women have had babies during a pandemic. I can't imagine what that would have been like. The amount of isolation, the time that you've had to take, the quarantining, the extra measurements. I remember friends saying, we have to quarantine before we go into labor because my husband can't test positive at the door. And how much more like stress or nervousness maybe that would put on your whole becoming a parent experience. I felt a little isolated when I first had kids, and you're at home and you're not sleeping and you're hormonal and you don't have time for all the hangouts and friend time that you used to have. And then add a pandemic onto that where you're like constantly worried your babies are going to get sick. Like, this has put a new strain on first-time parents, on anyone who's had a baby, especially during these times. What about the strange cultural time we're in? The call-out culture, the cancel culture, things feel heavier. I don't know if you guys feel that way. Feels more negative. If I act this way, then that means I'm against those people. If I share this opinion, it means I hate those people. Everything feels a lot more escalated. And it can be really hard to navigate. And we, on top of all of these things, we have our own internal narrative, right? Like, I have doubts about how good of a job I'm doing. Am I equipping my kids? They're going to show up at 15 and be like, shoot, I should have been doing this the whole time. Or I have my own accusing, negative, critical. I'm not sure if you guys are as melancholy as I am, but it's easy to have our own narratives kind of going through our minds like, I should have done this instead of that. I should have said this. And we can really second guess a lot of the job we're doing, kind of making it a lot harder on ourselves. So I wanted to take a minute and just kind of like, okay, we have a unique job. We have 18 years per kid or so to have focused time at home with them. And we want to build something intentionally. We have an outcome in mind. We want to have a great relationship with our kids. We want them to be well-adjusted and be able to handle the challenges in the world. We want them to know God. For a lot of us, having them understand who the God of the universe is and to be reconciled to him is one of our biggest priorities. And as we're thinking through the difficult landscape that we're in, how do we carefully and in measure prepare ourselves, prepare our kids for this desired outcomes and some of the goals that we have? So this morning, we're going to talk about that. What are things that help us in this, you know, thought through, careful parenting job that we have to be able to invest well in our kids and to have our head about it and to be able to parent in ever-changing landscapes and scenarios? So I thought it'd be interesting to look up the next generation, which they call Generation Alpha, which is probably a lot of our kids. It's 2010. Is that right? 2010 to 2025. So I assume, if you guys don't mind, quick raise of hands, how many of you have kids that fit that demographic? That's probably all of us, right? Yeah. So we, you know, there's all this data on Gen X and Gen Z and everyone in, you know, the millennials. I guess Alpha is the children of millennials. That would be a lot of us. There isn't a ton of data because some of them aren't born yet and all that stuff. But what we can know is that there's some things about the world, you know, and the conditions that they're going to be coming into that are interesting. There's not a ton of data yet, but I still thought it was interesting. So they will be the biggest generation that has ever existed. Obviously, population growth, it kind of makes sense if you think about it. But estimating about 2 billion by the time that generational, so by 2025 gap, is completed. They have always grown up with smartphones, tablets, and media streaming. Do you guys remember as kids? Be like, turn on the TV, your show's not on. Either you watch a really lame show that you don't like, or you just go outside. And now our kids are like, which of my top 50 favorite shows do I want to watch right now? And what point in the show do I want to pick up? Like, they just have a totally different experience. Like, the bored 80s kids who had to go ride their bikes because there's nothing to watch, that's over. One of the, you know, sociologists that was kind of studying this was like, yeah, we, in the 80s, we were given pacifiers to calm you down if you're throwing a fit. The Alpha generation were given tablets to watch or play a game on. I was like, oh, that's kind of interesting that that's kind of the new norm. According to, you know, sociologists, they're saying that this generation will have the most educational opportunities, most access maybe to community college or higher education, and more diverse opportunities will be available for them. Studies are showing that even earlier they will start having more health problems, unfortunately, related to screen time, which makes sense. So this could be like obesity and different things like that, but also less social skills and being able to like relate face-to-face or one-on-one. And that they, you know, kind of the nature of the game, being born during a pandemic, during complicated turmoil and less community, less engagement with one another, they might be a more increasingly isolated generation. Because if you think about breaking down of communities and then the draw to be online and stuff, or even that we had forced isolation for, oh, I don't know, a year and a half on and off, that this could be a feature that they have to wrestle with. And in the United States, this will be the most diverse generation, which is really cool. The stats on like all the different racial backgrounds and ethnic backgrounds, it will be minority white in a lot of ways. And we will see an increase of immigrants and foreigners. We will see an increase of Latinos and then also African American population. So these guys will get to be a part of a more diverse and, you know, in some ways really enriching experience because of that. Here's a quote from a demographer. The newest American generation displays unprecedented diversity in almost every dimension that one can examine. Ethnicity, nativity, income, family arrangements, you name it. This will also be the same guy, L. Wood Carlson, was saying that the most amount of kids being born in a single parent family. So a lot of the older like family networks or dual, you know, mom and dad both at home, this would be the least generation that has access to some of that. So this is a little graph that's totally too small for you to read, but the funny thing on this is it has this chart that's like technology coming in and then technology going out, and it was really cracking me up because the technology going out, MySpace, the phone book, the pager, the MP3 player, BlackBerry, fax machines, CDs, DVDs. I mean, how much money did you guys save up to buy your first Walkman? Like, how excited were you to buy your first, you know, Walkman or whatever? I was at a friend's house a few weeks ago, and her husband just whipped out a Walkman and started walking around doing his thing. I was like, what happened here? We were regressing back in time. But they're going to have, you know, Siri and Instagram and GoPro and, you know, the new, like, my older son, all of them have the RV goggles. That's what they want, like, the virtual reality. And they, like, play a lot of games on that. Like, that's, like, the next big thing or whatever. So this is just, you know, a few different statistics, but some of the technology stuff is cracking me up. All this to say, we have a moment right now this morning. You guys carved out. Thank you for being here. Let's take a minute to reflect. What do we want these years to look like? What's important to us? How are we going to wrestle through personally all of the different things that are, you know, thrown on our laps? And then how do we want our kids to wrestle through these things? And where are we going to land? So why roots? Why do I say, like, why do I want to talk about parenting rooted in the word? So we're going to talk about plants because I really like plants. Under ideal conditions, trees can grow roots more than 20 feet deep. That so much of what happens with roots obviously is below the surface. It's something that's unseen. And as women in, you know, trying to parent our kids and follow the Lord, we know that there's an inner work that happens in our lives that goes unseen. And we can put an investment into our inner life and our inner time with God that most people probably will not notice. But like this tree, the majority of the work of this tree is done underground. And yet it is able to facilitate and stabilize that tree through any storm, through any, you know, varying condition, weather patterns and conditions that happen. And this is something that we can model ourselves after. That God wants to do a deep work in our lives. He wants to bring stability and a sense of control or a sense of, you know, certainty in him, that we can be well-rooted and that we can go deep into his truths and know him well, and it will stabilize us, and we will find our deepest nourishment as we build roots. A tree with strong roots can grow in unusual places. You know, if you look on the internet, like trees growing in weird places, you're going to find really a lot of fun images. But it kind of dawned on me, like, we don't know what conditions we will live our lives in. And we will probably have to grow and thrive and do well in some really weird places and less than ideal places. And, you know, this tree is like seems like it's barely hanging on. It's fine. It's thriving. The root system is holding it in place. And it can grow there. It's like it's not like a year-old tree. Like, it's obviously been there for a few decades. And there will be conditions in our lives where God is like, you may have to grow in some weird places here. And you might have, and the root system, your inner life with God, your certainty about his promises to hold it together for you, are really what's going to make you be able to thrive and do well. And we could be frustrated, like, why did I have to be the tree that's growing on the cliffside? It looks like it's about to fall in. On the other hand, look at the God that could make it grow like that. Like, there is something really sweet about, yes, your landscape is not ideal. Yes, it would have been better maybe if you had had this situation or that situation, or if you got to, like, you know, grow in a field instead of on a cliff. But what this shows is that we can thrive and we can survive in really difficult conditions and really difficult situations. A strong root system can break up concrete, asphalt, and, you know, sidewalks. I live in Clintonville. Every sidewalk is a train wreck. If you try to take your kid, like, roller skating on one of these, like, it's just the worst. But thinking about, like, the power of roots, it literally can break rock. Like, there are not obstacles that roots can't just somehow get in there and destroy and mess up and make their way through the what seems like insurmountable obstacles. I'm sure when they put that, you know, sidewalk together, they thought the roots would, there's no way the roots could get through that, but they did. And, you know, whatever, these visual images, I hope that they paint a picture that when we're well, you know, established and in the Lord, we can overcome a lot of really crazy scenarios and we can do well in a lot of messed up situations. So I want to read for you guys a little bit about rooted in the Word. What is the Word? It's the Word of God. It's another way of saying the Bible, or like, the way that God wants to communicate to us is often going to be found primarily through his written word. So Psalms has this really beautiful thing to say, My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. So here it demonstrates the author is bringing emotion, is bringing exhaustion, is bringing, you know, a kind of a cry for help. And he knows that he's going to be found and that those are going to be relieved and answered by his time spending reading and in God's word. This other one here says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. That we can get a sense of direction, a sense of, you know, where it's all darkness. If you need a lamp to watch where you're going, then that means that everything around you is dark and uncertain. And so he's saying, if as your word is before me, I only get a few steps at a time. It's not like it's a bright day and I can see everywhere where I'm going, but that's enough. It will guide me. It will show me where I need to go and what path is ahead of me. This psalm says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way that I should go, for I have entrusted my life. For to you I have entrusted my life. And just this beautiful relationship that the psalmist has with God and with his truths. That I want to wake up in the morning and read about your great love for us, for me. That I have put my trust in you, and you're going to show me the way that I should go. And I know that I can build a life around you. This one says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes, that's on there twice, knowledge and understanding. It's the sense of like, how many times have you cried out, like, I wish I understood this situation better. There's wisdom here that I don't have yet, but I need to have. There's something more that I need to understand about God to be able to navigate this more. And then thinking, like, many times he just says, come to me and ask for it. You know, James has this verse that talks about, I will give it freely to people who come and want to ask for knowledge and ask for help. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all these ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. What he's trying to show here is this beautiful relationship between two people where one trusts and depends on the other, and the other one is able to provide and meet his needs and give him guidance. Now, many of you guys have read these verses before. I bring this up by way of reminder that we're not alone to figure all these things out, that our kids are not alone. And as we feel a sense of confidence that my parenting is not all just on my shoulders, but I do have a God who wants to fuel my energies, who wants to be behind me, and who also wants to have his own personal thing going on with our child, that they can depend on him, that when they feel confused and lost in the dark, that they are you know, being sought out by God. And I think that as we feel a sense of security that God is on our side, that he wants this to work even better than we do, that he has a deep love for us in this process and a deep love for our kid, it kind of brings the tension down a little bit. It helps us settle into a sense of security. Like, when God is on my side, it doesn't mean that all these issues are going to go away, but I will have a path through it, and I will have the understanding, the knowledge, and he will give me wisdom and measure as I spend time with him, as I focus on his promises and his goodness. So the first, you know, I'm going to bring up 3 points. The first one is, as parents, it's good for us to spend time focusing on the goodness of God. It's easy to spend time listing out and focusing on our problems and what's not going right and why our conditions are not ideal for us to grow or raise a family. But let's take a step back. Let's focus on who is God in all of this. You know, even from the most basic, you know, mentions of God and people and in their interactions, we see this, that we are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. And then the next one in Genesis is kind of a different way of saying it, but he says at the very end, he made them in the likeness of God. That there is some imprint of God that is placed on every human being. Being made in the image of God means we are of the highest worth and that we carry characteristics of him, of God himself. Being made in his likeness imputes an immense amount of dignity, of worthiness, of, you know, the relational part of us that we have is mirrored in God, and it comes from him in so many ways. And so when we have a deep assurance, like, we are matched after God, just like our kids sometimes, not all of our kids, they reflect a certain part of, like, oh, they have my nose or my eyes, and there's little pieces of them that we can see us or our spouse in that we know for sure that we also have parts of God imputed onto us. and the great worth and the great, you know, treasure that that is to find as you get to know your kid and their personality. What are these sweet aspects of their personhood that are straight from God and that are in his, you know, these beautiful things that he has created in them? Their sense of curiosity, the playfulness, maybe some of their like relational skills, the ability to love and feel loved even as like a 2-year-old or a 1-year-old. Like there's something really sweet about that. We are designed to be in a relationship with him. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once in darkness, but you are now in light. Live as children of the light. One thing that is so sweet about this is that God designed us for a relationship, and specifically to be with him. And we have been alienated. You know, we were born imperfect and a mess. And yet, when we think about our kids, the biggest issue in their life has already been resolved. That God already died on the cross, and he is reaching out to them and pursuing them and ready to offer a close relationship with them, ready to adopt them into his family also. And so as we talk about life and all of the ups and downs going on with our kids, this should be first and foremost. You can have a personal relationship with God. He can he reveals himself to kids too. It says, you know, there's so many passages where Jesus is like playful with the kids. He's engaging with kids. And I think that there's a genuineness and a sweetness to their faith when you hear them pray that is really remarkable. Sometimes when I'm reading like the children's Bible at night with the kids and it's, you know, very simplistic. It's like, you know, a whole book is 2 paragraphs or whatever. You read it and you're like, it really is that simple. Like, we make this so complicated and so hard, but it's like the children's Bible even is kind of convicting because we want to make it so complex and so difficult. And God's like, these truths are available and a 3- or 4-year-old can understand them and be nurtured by them and be, you know, have that be something that they understand deeply. So I think this needs to be the starting point, that God is a part of our family, that he desires to have his own personal relationship with you, that the issue of our shortcomings and our problems and sin, you know, we don't want our children to grow up with constant guilt over their shortcomings and their problems. We want them to know you have been forgiven by God, you have been forgiven by mom and dad, and you are loved, and you can find a lot of security knowing that you are in a safe and good relationship with God. And mom and dad aren't going to do this well, perfectly, but you do have a God who is at work, and he will love you and be there for you in constant. You know, talking to our kids and even ourselves, that God has gone to great lengths to make all of these things possible, and he is the one who brings health and healing back into our lives. Even if mom could try a little harder and do a little better, ultimately it's God that's going to help provide this in your life. Ultimately, you know, I'm not going to be able to do everything the way that maybe it needs to be done. And as parents, we need to rest in this because this is the addresses the voice that says, you're not doing enough. You're not enough. You're failing. Everything is a mess. What have you done to your household? We need to realize God is on my side. God works through my weaknesses. God works through my brokenness. He said that he would never leave me and abandon me. And these are his children, and he has a vested interest. And I think that, you know, while the gospel is something that we talk about regularly, I think it needs to hit home in a new way when we become parents. How do I deal with my shortcomings? What does it mean to be under grace in a new way, or, you know, model or talk about grace with our kids? One of my kids tends to ruminate over something that he's done wrong, and he gets really guilty, and he has a hard time letting go of that. And I, you know, explain grace 1 time or 2 times or 100 times, and it's still not quite sinking in. And it has dawned on me that it's like, well, then I need to keep trying, and I need to find new approaches and new ways to talk about this. And the conversation about grace needs to be something that is ever evolving. It's not like, oh, I told you were forgiven. Like, can you get over this already? I want to do something else. But we are constantly looking and trying to find new language to explain. What does it mean to be covered by Christ's work on the cross? What does it mean to not have to linger in guilt anymore? That's been taken care of, that, you know, there was an effect of your, you know, whatever the misstep was. But to be ruminating in guilt and being anxious over that and having a hard time is not something that we need to do. Which usually comes back to, like, take your own advice. How do I deal with my negative thoughts? And, you know, on and off, like, guilt that goes on that we have, because we definitely see some of the ways we're not really living up. Colossians You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to a cross. It's completely removed from us. There was a list of our wrongdoings and a charge against us, and that has been resolved. The second thing I wanted to talk about is the sense of identity. If you like go on Instagram or, you know, online, like, where does identity come from? Or identity struggles? Or how do I view myself? There's a million different kinds of answers. It's easy to think, you know, am I doing a good job? Like, how do I identify myself as a mom? As, you know, do I have hobbies and interests? Is it my background that identifies me? Is it something that I'm doing or not doing? And it's easy to get in our culture a sense of you need to go out and find yourself and find out what identity means to you. Maybe it's through your interests or your passions, or maybe it's something inward of yours, a characteristic that you really identify with. But I think the question of identity is going to be even more and more of an issue for our kids growing up. Who are they? What are they defined by? What are they not defined by? Where do they stand on different things? And then how do they feel a sense of security in themselves to know, like, no, I'm not interested in that. I am interested in this. And just, you know, barely having a middle schooler thinking, like, it's interesting to see him, like, trying on different hats. Like, I'm going to be this kind of a kid. No, that was boring. I'm going to be this kind of a kid. I'm going to try to do this. Or, like, they're trying on sarcasm in different ways. Or they're trying on, you know, all these different things that are kind of goofy to watch. But I think the issue of our identity, again, with the gospel, this is not, you know, brand new theology or something, but I think it's more and more of an issue in our culture today. Maybe an uncertainty of who I am and where do I stand? Am I enough? And how do I handle things? You know, maybe some ways we can start thinking about identity. For me, I can be like this. Am I better than other people? I compare myself. I'm kind of looking around like, all the other moms are doing it this way. Is it bad that I'm doing it this way? Or is it okay that I'm doing it that way? If you go to like a playgroup and you ask about like, what is your preferred sleep schedule at nighttime? You're going to hear as many different answers as there are parents in the room. You're like, oh, shoot. Well, how do I know if I'm doing the right way or the wrong way? Or what if they find out that my sleep schedule is different? You know, maybe that we have a more of a competitive heart. And you're like, do I matter? Am I smart? Have I proven myself? Am I better than these people? Am I less than these people? Maybe you have an identity that can be intertwined with your accomplishments. Like, I know that I have succeeded in all of these ways, or I have been able to do these different things, therefore I feel safe. Therefore I feel like I'm enough. But at the end of the day, I think a driving thing that like bothers us in our identity is the question, like, am I worthy? Am I enough? Am I enough for this family? Am I enough for this, you know, situation that I'm in? Will I do a good job? Am I loved here? Am I secure? And I think we need to remember that our kids are asking all these same questions, that they are comparing themselves to their friends. They are asking, why do they matter? And they are wondering, like, am I worthy? Like, am I an accepted? Am I loved? Am I safe? What if I haven't done well on my grades? You know, what if I haven't done well in a social group and I feel really left out by a group of friends? And these kind of inner questions are being asked by our kids. You know, what do I do if I do agree with mom and dad? Or what if I don't agree with mom and dad? Or what if, you know, what do people think about me? Or how should I perceive the things around me? Is it okay that I got left out from the sleepover that everyone else was going to? Does that mean something? Have I experience like rejection for the first time or something? And our kids are constantly trying to evaluate, like, where do I fit in this whole scheme of things? And this is where us being in the Word ourselves and having a regular habit of being fed from the Lord will help answer some of these questions for us. Because we can teach our kids, but often a lot gets accomplished through modeling to our kids and by feeling secure on these things ourselves, so that then we can pass them down and it will come up more authentically in conversation. So we need to remember these things. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. That we have, when we start a relationship with God, which is a one-time asking God to come into our lives, asking, you know, thanking him that he can and did resolve the issue of sin in our lives and our separation, and then realizing, like, we have been given a fresh start in so many ways, that our sin is not counted against us, that he is beginning this spiritual life and this work of vitality within us, that he is healing us and bringing sanctification or growth and maturity from the inside out. And we can have a sense of certainty. I'm not characterized by my weaknesses. I'm not defined by all my flaws. I can be defined instead in this new way that I am a member of God's family, and he is doing the inner work of changing my heart and my character and growing me. John 1 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's not just that God has forgiven our sins. He has adopted us and brought us into his family. This is the level of closeness that God is offering every single person. This isn't like a casual relationship or like a boss-employee relationship or anything like that. He's saying, I want to love you, adults, parents, the same way a father loves a child. I want to bring you into the full closeness of my family and all of the privileges that entails. Zephaniah says it this way, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. How many times in the stress of our lives have you sat back and reflected that this is the way that God actually views you? That this is the way that he's thinking about you while he's watching you yell at your kid or whatever difficult situation or not great morning you're having. He's like, I love you. I adopted you into my family. I'm working on your character and I want to grow you. But remember, I'm on your side. I'm in your corner. Isaiah says it this way. But now this is what the Lord says. He who has created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. I mean, I think we can like go through these quickly this morning, but when you're in the Word regularly for yourself and letting these things sink in and refresh you, they can fight the negativity like nothing else. They can fight the guilt and the suspicions and the frustrations. These truths can work in your heart and bring you a certain amount of confidence, peace, lightheartedness. If I'm not burdened down by all of the things that I worry and all the stress in my life, you get a sense of humor again. You can find a lot more joy in life. And I think that this is why we're saying we need to build roots into these kinds of things. We need to build roots because the refreshment probably won't come from a lot of other places. But if we feel a sense of stability that God is in our corner, that we are tightly connected, we're going to have a lot different experience in life. Another one, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Sometimes I don't feel that way. Sometimes I feel the farthest from that. And, you know, I think we need to remember just because I don't feel it doesn't mean it's not absolutely true. And we do. We have an already not yet tension, right? These things are true of us. Whether we fully experience them to their fullest right now on earth or not, they're still true. And they still can have an impact, and they can soften our heart, and they can change our mindset. But it will take us really sinking into them to be able to understand that. So what do these verses mean? They mean we're forgiven and we're reconciled. They mean we're adopted into a family with all of the benefits of a family, being deeply valued, having access to his thoughts, being loved, gaining an inheritance, never being abandoned. They mean we are a new creation. We're not identified by our shortcomings and our failures anymore. That we're provided for. You know, the verse that we read in Psalms is like a lamp unto my feet. Like, God has steps laid out for us. He has good works laid out for us. We're not going to see the whole picture right away, but we're going to see enough to be able to make movement forward and make progress. And lastly, if this were the only thing he had ever done, we have been brought into his spiritual family. And the amount of time and thought that you put into parenting your own kids, think about how much more God has for parenting you and, you know, the things that are going on around you. We know for sure he is committed to bringing about growth and healing, you know, with our cooperation. We can obviously say no and stop this process. But he says, I know your heart thing that's, or your character issue that's bothering you that never seems to resolve. I am going to work on that. And I want you to cooperate and let's work together on this. But we can have confidence that God will bring a measure of healing in our lives. The author Francis Schaeffer talks about how no one will leave this earth unscathed, that we're all going to go through a lot of things and we'll all bear our scars in some ways. But I think that that's still consistent with this message, that even though we have been affected by the hurts around us, by the world around us, by the sin of others, by our own negative choices, we can still be confident that God is bringing a significant measure of healing and growth into our personal lives. And doesn't mean that those other things didn't hurt. We all have different things that have really left a mark on us, but that doesn't negate that God is healing and working in our lives. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: I would rather be what God chose me to be than the most glorious creature I could think of. For to have been born in God's thought and by made by God is the dearest, grandest, and most precious thing in all thinking. How sweet. And how much I want my kid to know that. Like, you were not an accident. You were not, you know, measured by your successes or failures or by your good attitudes or your bad attitudes or, like, your good choices or bad choices or however we say it. But you are a significant and valuable and important person, and you were made in the image of God. This author I've really gotten into in the past few years, she says, it is the identity that we ascribe to God out of doubt or faith in his scripture that will determine the identity we give ourselves and ultimately the life that we inevitably live. If he is the creator, then we are the created. If he is the maker, master, then we are servants. If he is love, then we are loved. If he is omnipotent, then we are not as powerful as we think. If he is omniscient, then there is nowhere to hide. If he cannot lie, then all of his promises are true. So where we stand on identifying who God is and what he's like will filter into our actions and our beliefs about ourselves. Jackie Hill Perry wrote this book, Gay Girl, Good God, and she goes through different parts of her life and her experience and stuff. But the last part, the last third of her book, just has a lot of stuff on how to understand our identity. And it's not even related to her own personal experience. It's just biblical truths on understanding your identity. I think it's really powerful. So moving forward, we've been at this for a while. We do have a direction. We do have things we want to accomplish. You know, these commands I give you today that are on your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lay down and when you get up. And then it goes on and paint them on your doorposts and put them on the walls and do all this other stuff. The notion or the sense that this verse is trying to communicate is this is regular and constant and ongoing conversations. You can explain forgiveness once or twice to your kids. You're going to have 1,000 conversations about forgiveness. And the same about bitterness and their relationships and how to view hurt and how to handle things. That these are regular things that we're always talking about. And who is God in all of this? And where is he at work? And what does this say about you or not say about you? That we are constantly talking to our kids and helping them understand that there are truths that apply and engage with what they're trying to say. So we're always asking the why questions. It's not because mom and dad prefer you to do this or that if you said that at school, you'd really get in trouble. But why from an inner, you know, we want to build their inner lives. We want to build their roots. So we show them verses, we persuade them from scriptural principles. I don't want them to grow up on my advice. I think that a lot of people have gone astray on my advice. But I want to have them be raised, rooted, that they know where in the Bible and why God says that and what are the implications of that. So we're building, helping them build conviction for themselves by answering and being more direct on the why questions. That we're spending a lot of time reading together. It's really a nurturing thing. It can bring a lot of sweetness into your relationship with your kid to sit and read together. But it also can show them where this is all coming from or how this all plays out and a lot of different scenarios. So thinking like the woman at the well, like why did God talk to her and why was that strange and what do you think that she was thinking when that happened? And look at this. He revealed he was just hanging out with Nicodemus, who's like the most religious guy, who was looking for the Messiah, and he didn't reveal himself. And yet this woman who is fallen and broken and immoral and a foreigner and, you know, an enemy, and Jesus is like, I'm the Messiah. He totally opens up to her and reveals himself. In fact, it's probably one of the first places in his ministry that he just puts all his cards on the table, and it's to this woman. What do you think that says about women? What do you think that says about foreigners? What do you think that says about sinful people? What do you think that says about us? Like, when you're reading together and asking a lot of questions, you can start to get at some of the things that we want to really instill in them. We want to foster an environment of discussion. You can question, you can have doubts, you can be concerned, you can wonder why. And, you know, as a parent, you're like, I want to get to the right answer as fast as possible so that you just know or whatever. But we need to have places where we feel comfortable with a little back and forth and open conversations. And then, you know, honestly, a lot of this is that we need to stand firm on truths in our own lives, that they're not going to buy it, that community is such a great thing for us when we're constantly annoyed by our community. Or they're not really going to believe that friendships are really important to mom and dad when they hear us bickering about our friends. Or, you know, that following God is really an exciting and dynamic life and a good thing to do when we act like it's a total drag and one more thing to what is going on. So I think we need to take heart here and work on our roots. Do I feel secure in this? Do I really feel like my why questions have been answered? Do I have doubts? Do I have a friendship that constantly is giving me a lot of nagging problems that I need to maybe sit down and apologize or ask more questions or figure out what is going on so I can feel resolved about this? That we need to own these truths for ourselves if we have a shot at passing them on to someone else. And then talking through practical stuff with our kids. Okay, so here's some of the one another passages. Bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, admonish one another, serve one another, forgive one another. What are practically, how could we even do that? And when they're really little, sometimes helps is the easiest way to kind of get them involved in that. It's like, we're going to take dinner to someone, or this one person's struggling, so we're going to go over and mow the lawn, or whatever it is that they get to be involved in, like, the practical part of this, and that we're talking through some implications. So one of my kids was like, Mom, I know that it's helpful and it's good to want to share our faith, but I don't even know how I would start that conversation. I just felt like this is a huge relief that he's even asking that. Like, I've had that question. I still have that question. So can we talk through, like, what are some, like, conversation starters that would even feel natural or feel appropriate or, like, not be too awkward? But how would we even get to that point where we would have a spiritual conversation with someone else? So talking through practical things with them. We can move forward. And at the end of the day, this is the certainty I wanted to kind of make sure people have. We can move forward investing in others and being a part of a community, trying to have an impact, because we are convinced that, like, yes, we are flawed. We are not going to do perfectly. Our community is not going to do perfectly. But can we see where God is at work and get behind his actions there? So to wrap up, we have a loving God that will never leave us or forsake us. He communicates to us in a large way through the Bible, and getting time in the Bible is how we will build our deeper roots. When we are rooted in him, our needs can be met and we can grow. And then us wrestling through these truths will help us show our kids and how they can learn as well. Here's some books I've read recently that I've really enjoyed that kind of address some of the current things that my kids are going through, identity stuff, and then, like, those books, I don't know if you've read, like, How to Really Love Your Child or How to Really Love Your Teen. It's how, like, the premise of those books is, like, parents obviously, you know, genuinely love their kids, but the kids don't always perceive that from the parents, and the way they perceive love and want to feel loved is often different than maybe what the parents are getting at. So it's, like, eye contact, focused attention, sitting down and engaging and relating, and I don't have a teenager yet, but this stuff has been really cool. I'm thinking through identity truths. And then The Teenage Brain is just a secular research on how teenagers are totally wired different, and they're going to perceive things differently, and they're going to understand situations from a different lens. And then the last one is 10 questions every teen should ask. And it's, again, like, it's one of the more culturally engaged books. So it's not going to bring up, like, fine-tuning or apologetics in some more complicated way. But it's like, what do I do when my neighbor or my friend says, you know, what do you think about Black Lives Matter? Or what do you think about this? Or how do you handle these issues with, you know, your friends or whatever? So it's a lot more our day and age language of how teens can think through their faith. So, yeah, I don't know if we've gone long or not. I don't know what time we're supposed to do. But do you guys have questions or comments or anything that comes to mind? Anything you guys want to talk about? Yeah.
I feel like this is the classic mom, like, struggle is like, okay, our time in the Word is very different. Like, yeah. I have two littles. And it's not necessarily just like, oh, I feel guilty that I don't have the time in the Word that I used to. But part of me like craves it. I'm like, yeah. I miss the time in the Word that I used to. And kind of battling that, like, oh man, my roots were real good and now they're like shrinking, or I don't know, now I'm falling off the cliff. And I didn't know if there's anything like in particular that you felt has been helpful.
Yeah.
And kind of, yeah, I guess comforting yourself that like time's just different when you're a mom of littles.
And I, you know, I'm happy to share my story, but I know it's different for different families. But I have three kids, and the busiest or hardest time was when I had a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, or a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. Like, it just, it is so much harder because they both need you to make sure they're not going to walk off a cliff at all times. You're like constantly changing diapers, and someone's about to do this, that's dangerous, and someone's doing that, and the nap schedules never line up like they should, and it is one of the most physically taxing times of your life. Not that I've ever been like super athletic, but I felt like that was the most physically demanding time, and you're not sleeping. And I think we need to readjust what can I do instead of feeling like sad or guilty about what I cannot do. So maybe there was a time where you could do an aggressive Bible study reading plan. And there are seasons of your life where you can do that. And if you can, great, enjoy it. But I don't think we should sell ourselves short that any amount of getting in the Word isn't a win, because it is. And there was times like the coffee pot in my house is like a central point. So like my coffee pot's right here and there's one little counter. So just having my Bible always open, read a little bit while your coffee is being made, work on things, handle things, and then read some more. And thinking about the Word as like, it is going to nurture me and it's going to be there for me whether I read 2 verses or I read 5 chapters. Like, it has power, and it doesn't say how much of it I need to have in order to access like being close to God. And, you know, if this is what we need to do to get through some of these little years, well, God knew the little years would be there, and he's not accusing us. You know, it's, can I feel like I am trying to be open? I want to hear from God, and sometimes a little bit actually speaks more to you than if you read, like, a bigger chunk of stuff. So I think that part of it is just not having that nagging voice of, like, you're not doing enough, you know, but letting even little parts of it really minister to you. Yeah. That's cool. Anyone else have a question or advice? Yeah.
I have 2-year-olds. And, you know, we've been thinking about just, like, how you start really, like, introducing the Word.
Yeah.
And, like, I don't know if you just had advice about that, like, children's Bibles you like, or just, like, even just how you started incorporating the Word, like, with the, like, little toddler preschool age kids.
Yeah. And, you know, when they're really little, there's, it's, like, very simple, like, you know, going for a walk and observing nature. Like, did you know that there was someone who made this? And kind of initiating conversations. Like, look how fun the trees are. And why is it that they go through these cycles where now they're dead, but then there's going to be leaves? Like, God created a whole system, actually. And it's just little language of creation, I think, goes a long way with 2-year-olds because they're curious and they do want to see everything. And, yeah, there's different children's Bibles. Obviously, right now I'm going to draw a blank. We can post them. Or if someone else knows of a good kid's Bible. What? Oh, yeah. The storybook Bible is good. The Columbus Library has a section of kids' books and Bibles. When they're like 4 or 5, there's a series called a book called The Miracle Man, which is, it's a picture book, but it goes through Jesus' miracles and how he related, and it's all colorful and very visual and stuff. There's an illustrator, John Hendricks, that teams up with different people to that they write it and he illustrates it, and my kids really liked his visuals a lot more. But kind of tying in, like, God is a creator and God made all of these different things, and can we point those out? And, you know, God made us to be a family and he made humor, and like, just kind of is for a 2-year-old or 3-year-old age, it's kind of more identifying different things. Anybody else have advice for that too? Yeah.
So I only have a 15-month-old, so I'm not an expert. But something I've been doing with my son is, for nap time, we'll read like a story or two. And so he has a picture kid Bible.
Yeah.
And we'll read one story. And we've read from Genesis all the way up through Jesus' death at this point. And what's fun about it is he like now will reach for it. And he just likes the pictures. He doesn't actually understand anything. But it's developing that habit of like, he's drawn to the Bible because it's part of our routine. And so as he gets older, my hope is like that we can keep reading it and see like, oh, this has more meaning than just fun pictures. But I think that habitual piece is helpful for the little littles.
Yeah, totally. And maybe what we're realizing when they're really small is this is building more of a habit for me than for the kid. And then I'm building into my time with them, like, oh, I want to regularly have this on my mind. So at some point between now and the next 3 years, it will sink in more. And I don't know when that's going to happen. So I'm building my own habits. Yeah. In the back.
I'm just going to put in a plug for the Big Picture Story Bible because it's not too wordy. And it really is the big picture. And
is that one that's like this big?
It's so big.
Yeah.
It's like it's the big picture story Bible. But it's also the big picture. Anyway, shameless plug. It's really good.
That's cool. Thanks for saying that. Yeah. Taylor up front.
I think I have a comment and a question. So one, I am about habits and routines. So I am a really big fan of book stands. Mm-hmm. So I don't remember if I got one before I had kids or after. But so I can set a book stand vertically, like in front of, I used it with my daughter when she started sitting in a high chair. And so I could do books like when they don't say anything. You're like, especially when you have one kid and you're like, what do I talk to you about?
Yeah.
Oh my God. So books are really helpful in a book stand. Then I could sit there and eat, you know, and while she's eating or whatever. And so I've tried to do Bible now in the mornings with breakfast. We compete with Paw Patrol now, but she's still like, you know, I still got her like doing it. So anyway, that's a practical thing. This is a great teaching. It's been really helpful. One, I guess, question with, so you've got Bible and reading the Bible when they're little, how much like do you, I don't know, like rely on the word to teach the kid outside of just the Bible time?
Yeah.
Like, do you reference that when they have questions? For me, like, I'm going to naturally put pressure on myself to know the word to teach the kids because I'm going to draw a blank, I feel like, when those things come up or how do I word different things. So, yeah, that's my question.
Yeah, that's cool. So we're thinking through, like, why do we do what we do and the why questions, like, why does the Bible even say this? So maybe you're not, like, quoting verses to your kids throughout the day, but you're thinking through, like, you know, you took a toy from a friend and he hit you and now you're hitting each other. Like, this is frustrating. And you're really young, but like, relationships are important and friends are flawed. Like, you're getting biblical principles in there as like you're going through your day, whether you're quoting verses or not, you know, that you have a chance to forgive them. This doesn't mean they're a terrible friend. You can have a boundary that you don't want to be hit, but you know, where you're putting biblical principles as like a part of your conversation and just casual day in, day out life. And I have had friends who are way better at like simplifying, like, this is what the Bible says about that, like in a more kid language that didn't come very naturally for me. Like, we have a friend, you and I, who does that, and picking their brain on like, how do we infuse that into regular conversation without sounding too Bible-y, but still having like the biblical principles being explained, whether I'm quoting something or not. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Emily?
To go along with that, I've got a 4-year-old girl who I'm starting to see these like identity things coming up. Like, am I being a good listener today? Oh, I'm doing great. I call her my little Pharisee because she really likes rules and she really likes being good and the praise for those things. And so I started another thing is like, don't tell people that. I don't want them to know that I said that or think that. Don't tell their mom. Don't tell my friend.
Yeah.
And noticing all these little identity things.
Right.
And being like, oh, I don't know if I like that. But what do I say to this now 5-year-old, like, who's having this inner struggle? But using those biblical principles in those moments, like, you are being a good listener and a big helper. But even if you were being such a bad listener and making really bad choices, I would still love you.
Yeah.
And not, I'm like, I don't know if this is sinking in.
Right.
But then hearing her parrot it to little sister, like, you're being really whiny right now, but mommy still loves you even though you're being whiny. And I'm like, yes, okay, that's a win. Or hearing her parrot back, I'll be like, it doesn't matter what people think. I won't tell so-and-so what you're saying, but it doesn't matter what they think anyways. She's like, because it only matters what God thinks. And I'm like, yes, okay. So those little moments, you know, it's not like I'm breaking open the word. Like here's Ephesians
here.
1. Like, but in those conversations, using them as kind of teaching moments for them has been helpful for me.
That's awesome. Yep. I think Allie D says something in the back. She was waving her hand. Thank you.
Well, I really appreciated this teaching, Laura. So I feel like this, like Julie was saying earlier, like this is a real struggle and has caused a lot of pain in my heart over the last 2 years. I have a little tiny toddler. She's two. She's rambunctious. She's climbing constantly. My hands are full with her.
Yeah.
And so I felt a lot of times like this shame or some like sadness in my heart that I'm not like where I was, you know, 3 years ago or whatever.
Sure. Yeah.
But I was thinking about that imagery you used of the tree on that cliff and how much, like, how real that is. There are so many unforeseen circumstances that cause serious suffering in our lives, and especially as a parent, whether it's, like, new issues that you have to work through in your marriage or, like, you know, how do you balance having friendships and ministry and parent, all these things, and it can cause a lot of suffering. And I was just thinking about how gracious God is to us in those times where, like, while we are undergoing unforeseen circumstances that are painful, God in his graciousness, like, offers us those years that we have of, you know, like, time with him to sustain us when we can't crack that book open or whatever. And I feel like I've experienced that firsthand, that, like, those little times of investment that I give God, he flourishes those times.
I totally agree. Yeah. Thanks so much for saying that. I think that if God really can work in every situation, then we know that he has to have something for these years. And there have been like really sweet times of the young kids that I kind of like missed back to, where he spoke in a powerful way, where he revealed himself, or where he just showed me like sitting on the floor and nurturing your kid is one of the best things you could do with your time right now. And I want to nurture you. I want to be there, and I want to do a work in your life too, just like you want to sit down and play with your kid. And I think there's a real sweetness to the little years. While they are exhausting, they just show us a different, like, I don't know, nurturing side about God. And whether it's a ton of time together or a little bit of time together, that really can go a long way. Yeah.
I also
feel like, sorry, if you're wanting to read and stuff, audiobooks, it's a real lifesaver. Yeah, go ahead.
I was just going to ask more about, like, how we get our roots down deep during that time, especially with having younger kids. I know one idea that's been helpful for me, but I know it doesn't work for everyone, is on my husband's day off, having that day be, like, that morning, I'm out of the house, I'm going to go to, like, a very quiet, peaceful place, and I get, like, an hour or an hour and a half of time to just, like, literally process life. And that has been a lifesaver for me, but I know that not everybody can work that out. So I was wondering if you had other, I don't know, like, creative or not creative ideas on how to get, like, it's like we can't get that time with God an hour and a half, like, every single day. But having it, like, once a week for me is helpful. What would you suggest for other ideas on how to get replenished?
One thing that's helped over the years, if you can pull it off, is kid swap. Where, like, on Mondays my daughter goes to one person's house, and then on Wednesdays I have her daughter over to my house. And so every Monday I know I have a few hours free. And there's, you know, when you're not nursing and when they're a little bit older and you can do that or pack a bottle, like, it makes it easier. But kid swap with another mom that you like is really helpful, like giving yourself one morning a week, you know, of downtime and rest, or even getting together as like a play group and being able to pray together and share experiences. Maybe someone brings something to read and passes it around. But yeah, even a few hours a week of just even sitting by yourself with your own thoughts and getting to think things through makes a big difference. Yeah. Has anybody else found anything? Yeah, go ahead.
I guess I don't know if this is a specific response to what you said, but something that I've been doing more recently that I think has been useful in this theme of, like, growing your roots deeper, I think I've realized that, like, before having a kid, I struggled a lot with, like, you know, thinking more internally about, like, what is God trying to teach me, and was, like, more externally focused on, like, you know, things related to the ministry I was doing in my home church and leading and discipling and all that.
Yeah.
But I think, like, having a kid and being at home more has allowed God to, like, bring a sharper focus into, like, working on my own character, like what you were describing.
Yeah.
And so something practical that I've started doing just recently that I think has been, I feel like I've gotten a lot of mileage out of this. I wrote a prayer card for myself, and I wrote, like, the fruits of the Spirit on it, and, like, pray every day for myself that God would, like, help me to exude those fruits of the Spirit. And I find that I see a million opportunities per day when I would like to react impatiently and with a frustrated tone or whatever,
right.
That, you know, I feel like I have this like new freedom to just be like, well, I've got the Spirit of God inside of me, and he's like providing me a chance to live this thing out that I've been praying about and asking. So even though maybe I don't get the same like depth and length of time with God that I would enjoy, I think that small exercise has like produced so much more fruit in my life than I've experienced in years past even.
That's really sweet. I'm glad you brought that up, because I think what we need to look for is the little provisions along the way and not feel like we're ever going to adjust our schedule or have some plan that's going to make all of this an easy time. Having kids is just not naturally going to be easy all the time. And we can make adjustments and we can try this and we can try that. And some of those are really helpful. But just realizing, like, I want time with the Lord, because whether I am struggling a lot and I can figure out a schedule or I can't, like, he's going to meet me here. He wants to grow my, you know, my character. He is committed to this process too. And just realizing, like, he will give me what it will take to get through this, whether it feels messy or not, you know? Yeah. I think Marielle in the back. Is that you under a hat?
A resource that has been really helpful for me is Tim Keller's podcast, Gospel and Life. Sometimes it takes me 2 days to listen to one teaching, and some days I feel so distracted that I just listen to the same one like 2 or 3 days in a row. Yeah, just a plug. I have the same struggles as everyone else with sitting down to really meditate on the Word, and his teachings are so jam-packed. They're about 35 minutes. If you listen to it at 1.2, you can get it done in a couple car rides.
Yeah.
So I throw it on, you know, my speakers in my car. And, yeah, it's been a really great resource.
That's awesome. Thanks for saying that. Well, we should probably wrap up. I'll pray for us, and I think there's still coffee if people want to hang out. I don't know what time you need to pick up your kids, but let's pray. God, I just thank you for this morning together where we can hang out and talk, and thank you that you do have provisions for us every step of the way, and we won't always know what they are coming down the pipeline, but that you will give us what we need in the moment, and that your truths do minister to us, they grow us, they sustain us, and they enable us to grow even in really difficult times and in difficult places. So thank you for your word and how much it changes our lives. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.